I want you to take your Bibles and open to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2. In fact, as you do, would you stand to your feet? We honor the reading of God's Word. Luke chapter 2. And I'm going to begin right at the beginning of the chapter, just to put this all in perspective. I think we all know this story, but if you'll follow along with me, Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, it says this: "It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there that the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Now, we just saw that displayed right before us. Wasn't that wonderful? Now, look at this. Verse 8. "There were in the same country shepherds." Everyone say shepherds. "Living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. The angel said, 'Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy.'" Everybody say joy. Say great joy. "Which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger." Suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe laying in a manger. When they had seen him, they made widely known the sayings which was told them concerning the child. All those who heard it marveled at those things that were told by the shepherds, but Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Let's pray and ask the Lord's hand on this message this morning. Mighty God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's powerful. And Lord, even this incredible testimony, as we recognize your coming, Jesus, Lord, I just ask that you would, Lord, breathe on us. And even the same declaration, the same joy that was released in these moments, Lord, we ask that you would release it in our hearts. I ask you to speak to us, change our lives, mighty God. I ask that an anointing would rest upon me, that as I minister your word, I would do so under the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And I ask you, mighty God, let an anointing be upon each and every listener, both in house, joining us online, however they may be. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts to receive what your Spirit is speaking. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Our series is joy. Everybody say joy. Do you have joy in your heart this morning? I sure hope so. Are you awake this morning? Some of us are still in our Thanksgiving Turkey Day comas. I know I felt like I needed to sleep for about 2 days afterwards, but praise God. I'm glad that I'm here this morning. We woke up to monsoon rains, but it's the craziest thing. We drive across, we drive right into this area. I mean, it's like as soon as you hit the Lahaina city line, the rain stops. What is that? I don't know. But praise God, I'm glad you guys made it this morning, and I am excited about this series. Did you know that joy is a third of the kingdom of God? Did you know that? The Bible actually says that God's kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's Romans 14, 17. In fact, I did a word study, and I was amazed at how much joy I saw through Scripture. You know, I really believe that joy is something we need to grab a hold of. I talked last week about just sour Christians. In fact, I saw a Time Hop video. You guys know what Time Hop is? You ought to link up your social media to Time Hop. It's really cool. It will pull up what happened this day 3 years ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago. It seems the further it gets along, the more fun it is. Well, we saw a video of baby Gabriel. And there was a neat thing. What we did is we took and it was his first experience trying a warhead. You guys know what warheads are? Praise God. I love warheads. Very sour. And Gabriel, I mean, he was barely talking by this point in time, but we fed him a warhead and we gave him the challenge. Keep it in your mouth as long as you can. We promised him some outrageous thing. You know, if you keep it in your mouth for so long, we'll give you $100 or I don't know what. But, you know, and he just gets this sour look on his. Look at your neighbor and give him a sour look. Come on, give them a sour look. You guys, you're not too cool for this, all right? This is the thing. Most of you look like this most of the time anyway. No, I'm just kidding. No, you don't. But I tell you, man, we need more joy. Everybody say joy. You'll see this so much in the kingdom of God. I hope I didn't offend you. If I did, I'm sorry. Just smile. Get over it. You'll be fine. And but this is what, you know, let me just give you some of the scriptures that talk about joy. The Bible says that joy is actually part of God's nature. In Deuteronomy 28, 63, as well as Jeremiah 32, have you ever considered that God is joy? Boy, that's a really neat thing. The Bible talks about when Moses and Israel were delivered from Egypt that they were filled with great joy in Exodus 15. The Bible talks about Deborah in Israel when Sisera was overthrown, when they had a great victory, the entire nation was filled with joy in Judges 5. When Samuel was born to his mother Hannah, there was great joy. 1 Samuel 2, 11. When David killed Goliath, the Bible says that there was great joy in all of Israel in 1 Samuel 18, 6. When Israel brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, the Bible says there was great joy throughout the entire city in 1 Chronicles 15, 16. The Bible says when the Word of God is preached, that the response should be, any guesses? Joy, not boredom, joy. Or Nehemiah 8, 9. Jesus, the Bible says, and this is taking a turn, but even the reason Jesus endured the cross, the Bible says, was for the joy that was set before him. He was delighting in the fact that you and I were to be redeemed, and that was worth suffering for. Hebrews 12 mentions that. Elizabeth, to get with the Christmas narrative, the Bible says that Elizabeth, when she saw her cousin Mary, she was filled with great joy in Luke 1, 5. The Bible speaks about how Mary was filled with great joy. And in Luke chapter 1, in verse 46, the Bible says Zacharias was filled with joy when John the Baptist was born in Luke 1, 67. The angels were filled with joy when Jesus was born in Luke 2, 13. The shepherds were filled with joy. You guys get in the picture. You see, there's a lot of joy. The Magi were filled with joy. Simeon was filled with joy. Joseph, we'll share his story next week. He was filled with great joy. You can see there's a lot of joy in Scripture. There's a lot of joy even just in this one story about the birth of Jesus. But I find it interesting, the first group, so Jesus is born, and then the very first group that the birth of Christ is revealed to is a group of shepherds. We just read it, but I want to read it to you again in the Passion Translation because it's just so neat. Look at verse 8 here. It says, that night in a field near Bethlehem, where the shepherds, there were shepherds watching over the flocks. Now watch this. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared in radiant splendor before them, lighting up the field in with the blazing glory of God. The shepherds were terrified, but the angels reassured them, saying, "Don't be afraid. I have come to bring you good news." Everybody say good news. It says the most joyous news the world has ever heard. For it is, and it is for everyone everywhere. Today in Bethlehem, a rescuer is born for you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. You'll recognize him by this miracle sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth laying in a feeding trough. And all at once, a vast number of glorious angels appeared, the very armies of heaven. They all praise God, singing glory to God in the highest realms of heaven. There is peace and good hope given to the sons of man. Now, one thing that I want to point out, and I found this very interesting. I just learned this as I was studying this passage. But when it says that there was this heavenly host of angels, as the Passion Translation says, the armies of heaven appeared. Now, this is a very unique phrase. In fact, only three times in Scripture does the Bible talk about this heavenly host. It's in 1 Kings 22. It's in Psalm 103. I've got a lot of scripture today. If you want it all, I'll give it to you later. But what's fascinating about this is a heavenly host that is dedicated 100% to minister around the throne of God. You see, different angels have different roles. They have different jobs. We see that there are angels that are commissioned to carry messages. We see there are certain angels that carry healing. We see there's a number of different. There's warrior angels. But what's fascinating is that these angels specifically minister around the throne of God. Now, what is special about that is that this is the one occasion in all of Scripture where the angels appear to be violating their role. Now, why is that? They're supposed to be around the throne of heaven, worshiping and giving glory to God the Father. But here they are singing and worshiping Jesus, the born Savior on the earth. Now, I just want to highlight another Christmassy type of verse to you, and you'll begin to understand why they were doing this. Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Now watch this. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, he will order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." What I want you to understand in this passage, the fact that these angels showed up to sing and declare the glory of God, the fact that they showed up here, their job was exclusively to minister around the throne of God. And the fact that they showed up here to declare the birth of Jesus tells me something special about this. This isn't just a baby that's going to be special. This isn't just a prophet or a great teacher. But here born is the King of Kings who has come to establish his government, who has come to establish his kingdom, and he has come to establish his throne right here on the earth forever. That's a big statement, church. In fact, if you realize, you understand that from the creation of mankind, the Lord God gave dominion or authority to mankind. But when Lucifer came into the garden, tempted Eve, and she and Adam were both deceived, what happened is there was a transference of authority. They violated something there in the garden, and the authority that was supposed to be 100% for mankind was now given in part to the devil. And so you understand when you read throughout Scripture, in fact, Jesus on two different occasions talked about Satan as the ruler of the earth. If you read in the book of Ephesians, you'll see talk about authorities and powers and rulers in high places, and it's all talking about the devil. And so the fact that Jesus Christ came, and he came essentially not only to destroy the works of the devil, 1 Peter tells us, but he came, this is the prophetic word, to establish his throne on the earth. You understand what a big deal this is. In fact, the Bible even talks about how Jesus instructed us to pray. Do you remember? He said, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You want to know why Jesus instructed us to pray that way? It's very simple. Because there are places in the earth where his will is not being done, where his throne is not being established, where his kingdom has not yet come. If you just simply look around the world, you can tell places and people that have been redeemed and those who have not. And this is why Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done. It would be like this. You just imagine if you were in a nation. I'm not going to use our nation as an example because I love our nation. I love our president. And I love America. Anybody love America? We've been born in the greatest nation on the planet, and we should be thankful. But what I consider is you just imagine if there was a wicked ruler who was ruling our nation. It would be like us saying, God, remove that ruler and you establish yourself as that ruler. God, remove the powers that are in existence and you set yourself up to be the supreme power. That's what Jesus is instructing us to pray when he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's not just some cliche, little cute prayer that we should pray occasionally in a prayer time or before a meal. This is a prayer that says, Lord, I want you to uproot every demonic power. I want you to destroy the works of the devil. I want you to tear down the influence of darkness that is upon the earth and establish yourself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The fact that these angels showed up here was a declaration and it was a sign that this was the Lord and Savior who would establish his throne, his kingdom, and his government on the earth forever. Somebody better say, thank you, Jesus. Aren't you glad you don't have to be a part of the kingdom of darkness any longer, but we have the joy of being in the kingdom of God today and forever? Oh, somebody better get excited about this. Hallelujah. Look at this. Now, what happens here is did you know, the first gospel presentation in the New Testament was actually from an angel. And we see it here in verse 10. Look at what he says. The angel said, don't be afraid. You know why he said that? In fact, you'll notice that most of the time angels show up, the very first thing that they say is, hey, don't be afraid. You don't know why? Because angels are very intimidating figures. I mean, if you've ever seen how they're described or depicted, I mean, you're talking about 20-foot tall, flaming beings. I mean, I feel like Hollywood and the secular world has kind of flipped the description of the way we look at the devil and the way we look at angels. We see demons as intimidating, frightening figures, and we see they paint angels as like babies sitting on clouds playing a harp. The Bible describes it as the exact opposite. When you see Jesus show up, you see demons like little imps cowering in the corner. What are you doing here, Jesus? It's not our time yet. And when you see angels showing up, you see people falling on their face because they feel like they're going to die. And if they're not feeling like they're going to die, they feel like we need to worship this guy. No, don't worship me. Don't be afraid. I'm telling you guys, the power of heaven, the power of the kingdom of God far outweighs the kingdom of darkness. I'm glad we got angels on our side. You know, you got angels assigned to your life. Do you know that? I mean, that's scripturally true. That's not just some Catholic train of thought. You literally have angels that are assigned to your life. That's a different message I'll share with you another time. So the angel shows up and he gives us the first gospel presentation. This is so cool. This is what he said. I have good news for you. Everybody say good news. You see, what's the good news? That people essentially are broken. People are headed for hell. I know there's people, they get upset because there's individuals in hell, but you understand that without Jesus, everybody goes to hell. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody goes to hell. In fact, those who live in sin, it talks about how the world is a ruler. Jesus said on one occasion, your father, the devil. And you see this, again, it goes back to that dominion, that authority that was given to the enemy from the very beginning of mankind. And that's not very good news. That doesn't sound like good news, does it? But here's the fact of the matter is, we've all sinned. We all fall short. We all deserve hell. And it's not my favorite thing to talk about, but somebody highlighted to me on one occasion, if you look at the book of Romans, you don't have to turn there, but let me just read to you some of the headings out of the book of Romans. I found this to be very interesting. This was the Apostle Paul's gospel presentation to the Romans. And he begins, so he's got his greeting, and then he begins his encouraging letter, God's wrath on unrighteousness. Everybody say God's wrath. And he gives this whole list of things. He said, if you are unrighteous, you'll go to hell. If you're sexually immoral, you'll go to hell. If you're wicked, you'll go to hell. If you covet, you'll go to hell. If you're malicious, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, if you're evil-minded, if you whisper, I don't know what that's, so no whispering, I don't know. You'll go to hell. I mean, that's in verse 29, okay? So no whispering, no backbiters, haters of God. He gives a whole list, 21 different things. And then he talks about in chapter 2, God's righteous judgment. How God is right to bring judgment on sin. And then he highlights the Jews. He says, you guys are just as guilty as the rest of the world. And then he talks in verse 25 of how circumcision doesn't matter what you do outwardly. And then he talks about how God's judgment is coming in chapter 3. He talks about how everyone has sinned in verse 9. He talks about God. And what is the point of all of this? What I want to highlight, and the reason that I even bring this up, is when Paul is desiring to preach the good news to the Roman people, he starts with the fact that we all need a Savior. We've all sinned. We all deserve hell. And God is right in bringing judgment upon wickedness. I find it interesting that you get through three and into the fourth chapter, four full chapters before Paul begins to even speak about the grace of God and the goodness of God and how the just shall live by faith. And this is, you know why? Because I don't believe you will ever grasp how good the good news of the gospel is until you realize how desperately we need a Savior. We all need Jesus Christ. And that is the good news, that Jesus came as Savior and as Lord. He is the Christ who's come to destroy the works of the devil and to redeem all mankind to himself. Somebody better say, thank you, Jesus. This is what he says. He says this, I've got a message of good news that will be of great joy. Everyone say great joy. Now, I know I've been coming off heavy thus far, but this is where we get happy, okay? Because you understand, when we have the conviction of sin and the awareness, I need a Savior. What that is, it's the groundwork for our salvation. We recognize our need for a Savior. But when we receive this good news into our life, what it will produce is great joy in our lives. That's what he said. It is great joy for all mankind. In fact, Jesus even said, not only does the receiver, I mean, how many of you, when you sense that your sins were forgiven, that you were washed whiter than snow, how many of you came to this awareness? You just got happy. Anybody with me? I mean, I got happy when I realized I don't have to go to hell. I got happy when I realized that my sins were washed away and that I had a hope and a future. And even beyond that, I had a call from God. That should bring joy into each and every one of our lives. In fact, Jesus even said that there's joy in heaven when a person comes to repentance in Luke chapter 15. So we need to embrace joy. Don't let guilt or accusations drag you back into a place of heaviness. We need to embrace joy. In fact, one of the things that I was just mindful of, I read here recently, I did a study on the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, we just came through the season of the Feast of Tabernacles. Next year, I want to actually do this. It's very fascinating what they do. I mean, they have this massive feast where they celebrate all that the Lord has done. Okay? How many of you say we got room to celebrate what God has done? But what they do beforehand is they would take a week where they would fast. And this is what's interesting. The Jews, what they would do is even to this day, they'll fast a few things that I found very fascinating. They'll fast media. Oh, boy. You get off Facebook and Instagram for 5 days. That's how long it is. You even get off television. You don't go watch movies or anything. You don't listen to music. You cut off for 5 days all media. And this is well documented. In fact, I've heard that if you go to Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles, it's the craziest thing. Because the other thing that they will do is they will not travel. In fact, on certain days, they completely shut down the airlines. You can't fly in or out of Israel at all because all of the Jews are fasting. And so they're not on media. They're not doing, they're not traveling or doing. You know what they do? This is what they're encouraged to do. They will go and they will sit by the Sea of Galilee or another sea that might be close. They'll go sit by a body of water. Well, why do they do that? Does this interest you at all? I want to do this next year as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles. You want to know why? Here's what they do. They believe. Now, here's what's, oh man, do I have time for this? I think I got time for this. They believe. So what happened is you got the three major feasts that we recognize, right? We've got the Feast of Pentecost, we've got the Feast of Passover, and we've got the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, what happened, this is fascinating because when you look at the Feast of Passover, you remember what originally happened. This is where the death angel was coming into Egypt, and the Lord gave Moses instruction, put the blood on the doorpost, and when the angel sees the blood on the doorpost, he will pass over your household, right? What's fascinating is Jesus was crucified on Passover. And so it was a prophetic foreshadowing of the fact that Jesus, when he died, his blood would be applied to all who would receive him, and death and sin would pass us over. We would come into eternal life. That's Passover. Pentecost, this was the recognition of the time when Moses received the law from God on Mount Moriah. And so he receives this law and that essentially lays out and presents how they're going to live their life for all of the Old Testament. And so what happens, though, and of course we know in Acts chapter 2, when Pentecost had fully arrived, then God poured out his Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so it was essentially saying that there was going to be a time, and this was prophesied, where I'm not writing the letter in stone, but I'm going to write it on your heart. That literally the Spirit of God would be in us. It wouldn't be through the letter of the law. It wouldn't be through a priest or a prophet, but the Spirit of God would literally reside inside of us, bring conviction, bring instruction, and lead us the way that we're. That's Pentecost. Tabernacles. This was the moment where they would stop and they would recognize all that the Lord had done. They would give very generously as they would receive the first harvest of the year. And this was an awesome time of recognizing all that the Lord had done. They would literally set up all of these booths and they would recognize what the Lord has done. Now, here's what's fascinating. You know what's happened to us as New Testament believers on the Feast of Tabernacles? Nothing yet. But it is strongly believed that this will be the season that Jesus Christ returns when he comes back. In fact, what they do, the reason that all of Israel stops is they take 5 days to make sure their heart is ready so that when Jesus returns, they know that they're going to make it. I'm reminded, in fact, last night, was it last night? We had the power go out for just a moment. And And me and my wife, we were sitting on the couch, and Gabriel was sitting at the bar, and he was playing with his toys, and it was already dark out, and the power went out for just a moment, and it was pitch black in the house. And I heard my son, he's like, "Whoa, what happened?" And I just grabbed my wife, and it's just, we were both quiet. And he's like, "Hello? Mom? Dad?" And you hear him like start breathing, and then the power comes back on. And he said afterwards, he looked visibly afraid. They're like, "Are you okay, Gabriel?" He's like, "Yeah, I thought Jesus came back and I missed it." Has anybody ever had a moment like that? Go in the house and you expect mom to be there. Wait, where's mom? You know, I didn't hear a trumpet. And so anyway, so they believe. They believe that Jesus will, and I've come to accept that as well. I believe that Jesus will one of these years return for the Feast of Tabernacles. And what they do is they shut out all media. They shut out transportation, travel, celebration, all of these things. And they will go and they will spend the week by a body of water. Well, why in the world would they do that? This is their moment of repentance, and this is what they do. They claim Micah 7:19. It says that if we repent of our sins, the Lord will have compassion on us. He will subdue, and he will tread underfoot our iniquities. He will destroy sin's power. And then watch this. He will take our sins and cast them into the depths of the sea. Or some translations say he will cast them into a sea of forgetfulness. So this is literally why. They will go and they will sit by a body of water. They will consider their iniquities, how they have sinned and grieved the heart of God. They will ask the Lord to destroy the power of sin and to forgive them, to take their sin and to cast it into a sea of forgetfulness. Lord, would you cast it away from me? I find this so powerful, church. Have you ever considered the fact that God has forgotten your sin? If you get serious with God, you repent of your sin. Literally, the Lord he's completely forgotten about it. And I wonder why it is that we let the devil constantly remind us of our past. That we live in guilt and condemnation of our own conscience in the grievances and trespasses. I have good news for you, church. If you've gotten serious with God for your life, he's not only forgiven you, he'll have compassion on you. He'll break the power of sin, and he'll take that very grievance and he will cast it into the sea. In fact, I'd encourage you maybe sometime over the next days that you just go in and sit by the water. And if you've done things that grieve the heart of God, of course you can get it right here in the church. You can get it right in a personal prayer time. But I'd encourage you maybe if there's something that's just eating at you, you take Micah 7:19. You claim that over yourself. You go sit by a body of water and you say, "Lord, would you take this and you cast this into the deepest part of the ocean here? If you forget about it, help me forget about it and move on." He said, "I've got good news. It'll bring great joy." Everybody say great joy. Does that make you happy? You ought to be happy that God has forgotten our sin. And he says, it's a great joy for all people. Everybody say all people. This is a major part of the gospel, is that it includes everyone, all nations, all ages, all classes, every background. You are included. This is why I was very excited. I was telling somebody about our church just this last week, and they were asking about it. It was actually during our Thanksgiving meal. Somebody had come for the first time to celebrate Thanksgiving, and he was asking about our church. And I told him, we've got these services in the morning, but we also have a Tongan ministry, and we've got a Spanish ministry, we've got a Filipino ministry, and we've had 60 to 70 youth that are showing up on Thursday nights. And we were here in the sanctuary, and he was just amazed, like, "Wow, you're doing all of that right here in this church?" I mean, he really couldn't even believe it. That's an expression of the gospel. Good news. It includes everybody. No matter what color your skin is, no matter how much money you got in the bank account, no matter what you've done in this life, you are included. You know what the cause of our joy is? You know why we get happy? Look at verse 11. It says this: there is this day born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior. Everybody say a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. Or the Passion says, a rescuer is born for you. He is the Lord Yahweh, the Messiah. Did you know that the word Christ, that's not Jesus' last name. It's not, you know, Joseph and Mary Christ and Jesus Christ. No, Christ is it's a formal title. It literally means Messiah. It literally means the Anointed One. Everybody in Old Testament was believing for this Savior who would be born, who would have the authority and the ability to carry the sin of all mankind. Unfortunately, no man was able to do this, and so Jesus himself, the very incarnation of God Jehovah, took upon himself flesh, was born into the earth. He alone was able, because he was sinless, to carry all the sin of mankind. He died for each and every one of us. That is the cause of our joy. There was a Savior who was born for you. There was a Savior born for me. And there was a sign. There was a sign. I love this. Minister Ryland, I'm closing. Would you come and join me on stage? There was a sign. Everybody say, a sign. Now, the sign to them was, he said that you will find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And, you know, I could say a lot about that. The picture of the swaddling clothes and even what he was clothed with, it's got a lot. I just don't have time to go through it. But the humility as he lowered himself into the likeness of man was absolutely incredible. And here's what I do believe. I believe that it's the Lord's desire to give a sign to all who would choose to believe in him. And what I mean by that is, I don't believe in empty, powerless religion. You understand what I'm saying? I don't believe that we ought to just say, well, I know the story of Jesus and his birth, and I'm going to do this, but I never see, I never feel, I never experience anything. I believe that the Lord desires to give us signs. He desires to give us evidence. And what he's done is real. See, I grew up in the church. I knew the stories. I knew the scriptures. I knew the songs, all of these things. But it wasn't until I was dying of a drug overdose and I cried out to the Lord that Jesus became so real to me. Maybe you've got a dramatic event like that. Maybe you had a moment you were here in the altar and you were guilty. You were broken. You are hurting. And all of a sudden, the great grace and healing virtue of God came into your life. It became more than just a scripture. It became more than just a song. It became more than the words of a pastor. Jesus became real in your life. I believe for encounters with God. I believe that the Lord wants to reveal himself to you. Maybe the way that he would reveal himself. In fact, I think it's very interesting. You know how the shepherds responded? He said, you'll see this sign. Go. The heavenly host appears. They sing their song. They go and they see Jesus in the manger, just as it was said. And the Bible says that the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard. You know, when they encountered Jesus, you know what the result was? Joy. When they encountered Jesus, their response was joy. They went and they told everybody. And you know what the response was as they told other people? It was joy. Really? An angel appeared? And it was just as they said. They returned. They were glorifying and praising. In fact, another translation says they were ecstatic and they were overjoyed because of all that they had seen and all that they had heard. Church, my desire as we enter into this holiday, into this Christmas season, so we would have encounters with Jesus and it would bring tremendous joy into our lives. You might be in here today and you feel guilty over sin. You might feel broken, lost, or hurting. But I have good news. You have a Savior. You have a Lord who loves you. And if you would give yourself to Him, He'll take your sin and He'll cast it into a sea. He'll not remember it anymore. And He'll break the power of sin over your life. You don't have to remember it anymore either. I want you to stand to your feet. Hallelujah. I want to lead us in a very simple declaration. I want every head bowed, every eye closed all across this room. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm right with Jesus. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to die today, I'd make it into heaven. Maybe you're like my son and you fear that if the rapture were to happen, would I make it? Would I miss it? The Bible says that if we would repent of our sin and we would believe on the Lord Jesus, that He would save us. He would cleanse us, and He would make us whiter than snow. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that He was raised from the dead, we'll be saved. Well, I want to ask you a question. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not positive that I'm right with God. I'm not sure that I would make it into heaven if I were to die today, or if today were the day that Jesus were to return. I'm not confident that I would make it into heaven. If that's you, nobody looking around, I just want to know who I'm praying for today. You say, I need Jesus to forgive me. I need Him to wash away my sins. I want to leave here today knowing that I'm right with God. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand so I know who I'm praying for? All across this room. Yeah, God bless. God bless. I see you guys. Yeah, I see you there. God bless you. I see you in the back there. God bless you. Yeah, I see you, boys. God bless you. I see you over there. God bless you. Are there others? Say, I need Jesus. I want to know my sins are forgiven. I see you there, ma'am. God bless you. Are there others? Are there others? I see you there, ma'am. God bless. Are there others? Say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me. I need my sins washed away. Is there anybody else? Even if you're watching, you're listening online, you send us a message and we'll know it. We'll know to pray for you as well. I want you to take your hands, put them over your heart right now. We're going to ask the Lord to minister in our hearts, to change us, to wash us, and to make us new. I want you to repeat this prayer with me right now. Everybody pray right out loud. Pray, Dear Jesus, I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. I've sinned. I've fallen short of your holy standard. I ask you, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, and make me brand new. I'm sorry I've broken your commands, but I thank you. You died for me, you carried my sin, and you rose from the dead. You overcame hell so that I could be an overcomer with you. I ask you, be my Savior, the Lord of my life, and my very best friend. I give myself to you. Live your life through me. And I ask you, let me experience you in a new way. Let me experience the joy of your salvation. I ask you, do a great work in me and silence the voice of the enemy. No more accusation, no more guilt, no more condemnation. Lord, take my sin, cast it into the sea. where even you forget about it. And help me to forget about it. I give you my life. I give you my past. I give you today. And I give you my future. Use it for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. We'll give God a hand clap of praise right now. Now listen, my assignment for you is very simple this week. The moment that you feel condemnation, guilt, anything, you just say, shut up, devil. And you embrace joy. Embrace joy because you've been cleansed and forgiven. We got room to be happy. Amen. Well, hallelujah. God bless you guys. We got Meet the Pastors right after this. Would love for you to join if you've never been. Other than that, make sure you greet some people.